behind this series, Adverbs, is that Christians do things. The word Christian is never used in the Bible as an adjective. It is always used as a noun. And so we know that nouns need verbs. We've been using the book of James as a platform to search for verbs that we need to add to our faith. And we've looked at verbs like do, love, submit. But what do you do when there's nothing to do? What does faith do when there's nothing to do? That's when you need to add the most needed verb of all. And James mentions it in the fifth chapter. Read with me from your own Bible. James chapter 5, beginning in the seventh verse, we read these words from the brother of Jesus. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. There's a well-known preacher in the 1800s named Phillips Brooks, and he had a reputation of being a very mild-mannered person, so people were very surprised one day to find him particularly irritable. And when he was asked why, he said, because I'm in a hurry and God is not. And we have all been there. Because we suffer from weight loss. Now that is especially true in our culture. You might have traveled to other parts of the world and notice how some cultures weight well, but we don't. Our culture, in particular, bows down to a god named Now. And we see our false worship of this god manifested in many arenas. Probably some of the worst financial decisions you have ever made were a result of the worship of Now and the idea that you could get rich quick. We see it in our obsession with sports. If you get hired to coach a team today, no one wants to hear about your five-year building plan. You better be winning in season two or you'll be looking for a new place to coach. So many of the ethics problems we've seen at the professional collegiate level are due to the intense pressure we put on coaches to win now. We see it in our politics. We are so very blessed to live in a country where we get to vote and have a voice in the policy of our nation. And you do need to vote and be involved, but we fuss about politicians and we are part of the problem. We encourage them to lie to us because we vote for people that tell us they can fix the problem fast. We even see it in the church. We think that we can come to church for a few Sundays and the problem that we've had for over 20 years is just going to go away. Somebody will give us a program and we'll have instant spirituality. We even like our church services to be short and not long in time. We want everything to be fast. I'm going to give you a test to show you that we all struggle with symptoms of hurry sickness. So you're driving in your car and you see a red light coming. There are two lanes and there's one car in both lanes sitting at the red light. Before you get there, do you surmise which car will likely be quickest and then pull into that lane? You're at the grocery store. You only have a few things, so you're going to go to the express lane. It says 15 items or less. And somebody goes and gets there right in front of you, and you begin to count how many items are in their cart to make sure that they have not exceeded the 15-item rule. How about this? We've all done this. The grocery store is packed, and we get our cart. There's a long line at every counter. So we look and we pick the line that we think is going to be the shortest. We've all done that. But while you're in that line, do you actually keep track of the line that you chose you might go into and see if they got through quicker than you would have? You see, we are all sicker than we think. There is a reason that Pert Plus became the fastest selling shampoo in America. They had this brilliant idea. We take all the time to shampoo and rinse and condition and rinse when you could just shampoo and condition all at once. There's a reason why Domino's Pizza became the fastest growing pizza chain in America. Their CEO said, "We don't sell pizza, we sell convenience." And if you've had their pizza, you know he was telling the truth. But is our allegiance to quicker making us better? Does our worship of saving time save our souls? And I don't mean eternally. I mean, is there something corrosive that is happening inside when we worship the God of now? Isn't it interesting in this text about patience? James refers to grumbling. He says, be patient. Don't grumble. Be patient. Why does he do that? You know why. Because waiting makes us frustrated. And when we are frustrated, we start to gripe and we blame people. Like the story of the mama putting her child to bed one night, and she tells him, now, tomorrow, mama's going to go to the doctor, so daddy is going to drive you to school. Oh, mama, I don't like it when daddy drives me to school. Honey, I can't do it. Besides, your daddy is a good driver. Why don't you like it? Mama, every time daddy takes me to school, there's so many more idiots on the road. You see, when we don't add weight, we subtract some very important things. There was a powerful study done at Stanford University some years ago where they took preschoolers, put them in a room, sat them down at a table, and they put a marshmallow on the table. And they said, now, you can have this marshmallow right now, but if you'll wait just a few minutes, you can have two marshmallows. Most of the children couldn't do it. That's not what was interesting. See, they studied these kids all the way through their graduation through high school. And here's what they found. The children that could wait did better in school, were more confident, handled stress better, and were able to resist peer pressure. Patience is a good thing, but nobody wants to pray for it. You know why? Because the only way that you can learn patience is to be in situations where you need it. But here's the thing. You are going to be in those situations whether you pray for it or not. You're going to be in situations where waiting is absolutely unavoidable. And in those times, Satan will always show up and he will offer you a quick fix. So you've been waiting for pledged and committed intimacy. You're lonely. You can wake up tomorrow morning in the bed of someone you barely know. There's always a quick fix. You need to wrestle with some personal demons, or you can just go and get a bottle or get some pills and numb out the pain. There's always a quick fix. Your marriage is struggling. You could do the hard, slow, steady work of repair, or you could just walk away and feel better for a moment. There's always a quick fix. Last year, early in the spring, I did something that I am very ashamed about. I was driving and turned onto Watrous Avenue from Fleur Drive headed east. Many of you have driven that same road in the same way that I was going. And as I did so, as I turned onto Watrous from Fleur Drive headed east, a car pulled in behind me and got right up on my bumper, very frustrated with the fact that I was just happened to be driving the speed limit, which was not good enough for this individual. So this individual decided to pass me, which angered me. My wife was with me, So I decided what any good Christian man should do. I sped up. And by the time I reached the stop sign, which you know is at the corner of Southwest 14th and Watrous Avenue, which isn't that far from Fleur Drive to the stop sign, I was traveling over 60 miles an hour. I made it to the stop sign, and the driver on the other side of the lane had to pull back in behind me. I could tell it was a woman. She was very angry, yelling things, and telling me how much of number one I really am. But I'm really ashamed of the entire incident because I broke the law. I made my wife, who was in the car with me, very upset. And it was all because I allowed another person to intimidate me into going faster. And I realized later that goes way beyond driving. You see, God specializes in weight gain. It always goes back to what kind of God do we believe in? He is the I am. He is the God for whom nothing is impossible. So you are not dealing with anything right now that God could not resolve immediately. You are not going through any kind of a delay due to some deficit in the character of God. Why does God slow cook when we want him to microwave? And here's the reason why. Because God cares more about your character than he does about your comfort. And every parent listening to me knows that you don't build character instantly. I've seen a sign in the mall that says, "Ears pierced while you wait." And I thought, is there another way to do this? Do I just give them my ears and go shop? Some things you can only do while you wait. And that's like growing character. That's why if you are a good father, you would never give your child everything that they want as soon as they want it, because you know that will produce spoiled, bratty, immaturity in them. And we have a good father, and he will let us go through temporary pain so that we can have eternal gain. So the Bible says he can do more than we ask, but it never says he will do all that we ask. Because he cares more about your character than he does about your comfort. And he knows that decreasing your weight will not increase your Christ-likeness. James says earlier in his book, in the first chapter, you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work in you so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And then Paul says in Romans chapter 5, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. So I'm going to let you in on a little secret that you already know. You are not in control. There are so many things that are going on in your life right now that are so beyond your ability to control. You do not get to choose all of your circumstances. You always get to choose your response. And sometimes you just need to add some weight. And what James does is give us some posters of patience to put on the wall to inspire us to wait well, like the farmer and the prophets and Job. So let's look at each one for just a moment. The farmer teaches us to wait actively. Wait is not a passive verb. Wait doesn't mean do nothing. There was an amazing article in the New York Times last year about the airport in Houston, and it was getting a lot of complaints from people waiting too long at baggage claim. So they responded by hiring more baggage handlers, and they cut the wait time from the time that you got off of your plane until you have the bags in your hand to 8 minutes, which is significantly below industry standard. But they still kept getting a whole lot of complaints. And then they realized why. People were getting to the baggage claim in just 1 minute and having to wait 7 minutes to get their bags. So you know what they did to solve the problem? They moved baggage claim further away. They make you walk farther so that when you arrive, you get your bag there when you arrive. And then you're very happy. And there was a person in the article that was a professor at MIT who's literally, I didn't even know this was a thing, a world expert at waiting in lines. And his research has shown that how long you wait is not the issue. It is what you do while you wait that really matters. Patience is active waiting. It is doing what you can while you wait for God to do what only God can. Farmers understand this. James says in verse 7, "See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains." Does that mean that they do nothing? They've tilled the ground. They've planted the seed. They've fertilized. They did what they could do while they waited for God to do what only God could do. This is what David means in Psalm 37, the first part of verse 7. Be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for Him to act. It doesn't mean you don't do anything. David isn't saying do nothing. David is saying you trust in God when it seems like God is doing nothing. Some of you have grown up on farms and you understand. You prepare for that harvest. You can't just plant one day and get a crop the very next day. You do what you can do, but you don't get discouraged when you don't see anything happening. You trust a harvest is actually going to come when you can't see it. Waiting actively is an exercise in our faith. I didn't know this until I read about it recently, about bamboo farmers in China and Malaysia. They plant the seed, and they water it, and they fertilize it. The first year, they don't see anything. The second year, they water, and they fertilize. They don't see anything. The third and fourth year, they water, they fertilize. There's nothing. And then the fifth year, a sprout breaks the surface of the ground and a tree will grow 90 feet in 30 days. But for 4 years, that farmer has to do what he can do and believe that something good is happening even though he can't see it occurring. So right now, in some part of your life, there's something that you want to see happen and it's not happening. What do you do when you're waiting? What do you need to do while you wait on the Lord to do what only He can do? You remember in Acts chapter 16 that Paul wants to go to Asia and the Spirit says, nope. Well, he doesn't just get into a rocking chair and sit and pout. He tries to go to Bithynia, and the Spirit said no again. So he just kept moving, and he goes down to Troas, and he has a vision, and the gospel goes to Europe. So when you're waiting on the Lord, you are putting yourself in a position to respond. You never waste a good wait. And that's where the prophets help us. You see, the prophets teach us to wait purposefully. James says in chapter 5, beginning at the latter part of verse 10, "Dear brothers and sisters, look at the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We give great honor to those who endure under suffering." And by the way, the New Testament mentions the suffering of the prophets 11 different times. You can't miss the point. Sometimes bad things happen to good people. But isn't it true that the people who have inspired you the most in your life were not the people who always had it easy? They were the people who didn't quit when it became very hard. Look at the wall. There's a poster of the prophets. And you take those old prophets as your mentor. They put up with anything they went through, and never once quit. They all the time were honoring God. And the reason their message has endured because it did was because they endured as they did. They never quit on God because they knew that God's love would never quit on them. You see, waiting demands banking on the goodness of God. I just said a mouthful, so I want to say that again. If you're going to become a good waiter, you are going to have to deeply be convinced that God is good. In the first year of our marriage, I had a growth on the back of my neck. They called it a cyst. All I knew was that it was incredibly painful. I couldn't put my head on my pillow. Certain movements of my head in certain directions caused intense pain. So we went to the doctor, and he had to lance this cyst on my neck. But the doctor had told me, while he did this, I had to hold perfectly still during the procedure, which was very painful. But I knew I had to endure that to get to the goodness of healing. We have a good, good Father. His unfailing love is always with us. You will fail as a waiter unless you are convinced that God's love never fails. When you know you have a good Father, you start to look for a good purpose. Instead of saying, "Why me?" you start by saying, "What, God, do you want me to do with this situation?" Not why, God, but what, God, what can I do with this? God may not be doing something to you, but I can tell you God is always trying to do something through you. And someday God is going to do something for you if you wait well. Again, James says back in the first chapter, verse 12, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." Job teaches us to wait expectantly. It is one thing to wait when you know why. It is another thing to wait and you have no clue. Job didn't know what was going on. He lost everything, but he never quit on God. James says, you've heard of Job's perseverance. You've seen what the Lord finally brought about. And finally is a very hard word to wait for. And Job was rewarded for waiting well. James says, the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. That's why we are still waiting. You know that, don't you? God's mercy is why we are still waiting for Jesus to come back. God is patient because he still has some lost children he's wanting to find. And God is more patient with you than he has ever asked you to be patient with someone else. But that doesn't make it easy. Waiting is hard. Part of what makes it hard is that evil doesn't let up. My heart literally aches over the wickedness I see in our own precious city. False teachers masquerading as church leaders who are blatantly, openly rebelling against God and His Word, leading many to hell. Politicians who do everything to get elected and only preserve their position, but don't care about the oppression of people that they're supposed to be serving. Violent crime rates on the rise in our own city, and less people going to church now than ever before. How long, oh Lord, how long? Evil never lets up. But we have a good, good Father. And He made a promise. And if our Father has told us He is coming, He will never break that promise. Now, we may have to wait, but He is indeed coming. He promised. Evil doesn't get the last word. We learn to wait with expectation. We learn to interpret life through the lens of hope. Many of you have heard of Joni Erickson Tada, a wonderful Christian writer and speaker. Tragically, as a teenager, she was paralyzed from the neck down because of a diving accident and became a paraplegic. That comes with its own set of issues, one of which is that Joni cannot feel a bruise or an abrasion that could be life-threatening. And she's taught herself to sense whenever her heart rate begins to quicken. She has an assistant named Francie who will come in, take off all of her clothes, roll her on the floor like a doll, and check her body for possible problems. And you can imagine how utterly humiliating this is. And there was a week when she had to do this 3 different times. And Joni was tired. And while Francie was rolling her on the floor, analyzing her body for any issues, Joni looked up at the ceiling and she just screamed out, "I want to quit this! Where can I resign from this stupid paralysis?" And Francie dressed her, put her back in her chair, walked out of the room, but then she turned around and put her head back in the door and she said, "I bet you can't wait for the resurrection." And she began to tear up. It wasn't sadness, it was joy. Because all of that scripture that she held stored up in her heart flooded her mind like that which is sown perishable will rise imperishable. When we see him, we will be like him. We have an inheritance kept for us that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And she just began to say, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." So I want to show you again the very first verse I read to you and highlight my favorite word in that verse, James chapter 5, verse 7. "Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming." Until is worth the wait. No matter what you are dealing with right now, God has put an until on it. There is a day until will not be necessary anymore. And until that day comes, his grace is truly sufficient. I want you to stand up and I want to pray over you. And as I do pray, I'm going to ask you to present your weight before